There are a few radio stations that my dial frequents, not many. Usually news-related or sports-related. So I try and get some news from 660 or 770, and occasionally we'll listen to sports as I'm driving around on 960. But I think it's 770 that has a traffic helicopter, so occasionally as they give their traffic updates, they'll go to a person that's live in the helicopter, and it usually doesn't help anything because it kind of sounds like rum, 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 rum. You hear all the noise going in the background. So if you can understand what she's saying, you can get a bird's eye view of what's going on the ground. And we like that. We like the helicopter view because we can see what's causing the problems, and we can see what's around the next bend for us. Sometimes we think that's what wisdom is. That if I could just have a helicopter view, if I could just have access to the whole picture, then I could live wisely. If God would just let me know what's coming around the next bend, then I could take a different route and I could avoid the problem. And we want to know the big picture because we want to know how to avoid problems. And that's understandable. But I'm not sure that wisdom is having access to the bird's eye view. I think wisdom might be more what we call the dash cam view or the street view. Because God hasn't promised to tell us what's around the next corner or how to avoid all these problems. But He has told us how we can live wisely. And living wisely is being here in the thick of things, in the rush hour, in the congestion with the problems, and being able to skillfully maneuver your car without killing yourself. That's wisdom. Wisdom is having the skill to safely traverse through the hazards of life. With the bird's eye view, you can avoid problems, but that's not usually the way life works, is it? We're there sitting in the driver's seat, and we have to be able to respond quickly and appropriately to what comes into our view all of a sudden. Wisdom is being able to choose the next right response. Well, we need wisdom then, don't we? Sometimes we don't respond very carefully in a tough situation and we ding somebody else's car. We maybe smash their car and do them great harm, or maybe we hurt ourselves in the process. See, in this road of life, in this maze of life, sometimes God in His sovereignty will allow somebody else to rear-end us. Well, we need wisdom to know what to do next. Wisdom is being able to choose the next right response in any situation you encounter in the hazards of life. We especially need wisdom as believers in our response to the government. Now, honestly, I try to infrequently talk about the government and talk about it primarily when the Bible talks about it. And in God's plan, He wants us to talk about the government today. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon is reminding us of the limitations of human wisdom, just trying to figure things out the best we can, and directing us to godly wisdom, saying that's the best way to live. But even godly wisdom doesn't give you the helicopter view on every situation. He tells us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, that a wise person will respond in four ways to the government. Now, this isn't all that the Bible teaches about government, but in our passage here, he gives us four wise responses to the government. Or how will a wise person respond to the government? And he tells us they'll do four things. He says in verse 1, "Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Don't be in a hurry to leave him. Don't join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and a procedure for every delight, though mankind's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. There's no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I've seen, and I've applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt." I think Solomon, as the king, would have some insight as to how people should respond to the king. How to get in the good graces of a leader. Four ways to respond skillfully to the government. The first is in verse 1, where he says that a wise person will be joyful in spite of the presence of the government. A wise person will be joyful even in the presence of the government. So he says, if you want to know if you're wise, here's a test. He asks a question, who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? So he says, you're smart, here's a test to see if you really are or not. He says, a man's wisdom will illumine him and cause his stern, literally his strong, his hard face to shine. He says, a man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and it changes his hard face, the strong face, a stern face. It's a face that's harsh, that's mean, that's not gracious. You look at him and you say, oh, so-and-so's having a bad day. Don't want to mess with them. Or I don't want to be on the bad side of that person. Have you ever said that? You know, this person is nice to me now, but if I ever get on their bad side, I'm really scared. He says, a man's wisdom will make his face to shine and will change his strong face. Here's the principle. Godly wisdom does something right here. It starts in here, and it shows itself out here. This is one test of whether we are wise people or not people. Wise people are joyful people. Sourness is not godliness. Pessimism is not godliness. A wise person doesn't ignore life's problems, doesn't ignore bad governments, but still is able to have the right expression at the right time. So when we listen to the Word of God being taught, is there sourness reflected on our face? How can we be listening to the Word of God and have a sour attitude? Is there an expectation when we come to hear the Word of God, that God is going to teach me today, and that fills my heart with joy? A wise person's face shines. Sometimes we as Christians get very frustrated with government, and sometimes our frustrations are valid, but it's very easy for us to complain about the government. It's a lot easier to complain than it actually is to get down on our knees and pray. We can talk about how bad it is now and how things have changed, or we can try and do something about it by the grace of God. Obviously, things in Canada are changing quite rapidly. And I believe that our country is making some unwise immigration choices. So we can get frustrated about that and we can complain about it. We can complain how these different religious groups, such as Muslims, are changing our country. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do anything politically to try and be careful and cautious about that. But how about instead of being frustrated and having a sour face about how bad everything is, how about we get out there and try and reach some Muslims for Christ? We've prayed as Christians for years that God would allow us to get the gospel to the Muslims, and He's answered our prayers. He's brought them to us. A wise person's face shines because of his wisdom. Sometimes when we interact with government officials on rare occasions, we want to just let them have it. And so we walk up to them with a scowl, or we write them a letter, and we put all these exclamation points and bolds to get our point across. And Solomon says, wait a second, you don't want to do that. Because even in the presence of a government official, even in the presence of authority, a wise person is joyful. Doesn't mean you agree with everything they do, and doesn't mean that you don't have to humbly make suggestions or corrections. But he says a wise person's face will shine. It will change his hard face to a gracious one. That's the first wise response to government. A wise person is joyful even in the presence of government. So Solomon gives us a specific illustration where we need this gracious face, where we need this joy and the smile. And you've probably already picked up that he's going to connect it with the government. And so in verses 2 to 9, he goes on and gives three other responses to the government. The second response there in verse 2, he says, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. And literally here in Hebrew, he says, keep the mouth of the king. So I think it's broader than just his commands, his decrees, its laws. I think Solomon is saying, listen to anything that the king says. Anything he says, not just his commands, but listen to what the king says. It says, keep it, listen to it. And we say, well, we don't have a king. Right, we have a queen. Okay. Well, does she really exercise much authority over us? Well, not really. So does this apply to me? Sure, it does. You have a prime minister. You have MPs who make laws. We have a mayor. We have city councilors who make decisions for the city. We have Revenue Canada agents who work for the government. We have policemen, and the list goes on and on and on. And we could even broaden this past government officials to any authority, whether it's your parents, whether it's church leadership. He's giving you principles that will help you in any sphere of life and not just in relationship to the government. He says, listen to your authority. Don't have rotten attitudes around them. A wise person is joyful even around politicians and Revenue Canada agents. When we write letters expressing our concern, and we should do that, we should use the freedoms that God has given us to try and be an influence for right. But when we do that, how are we going to persuade people? Is it by nailing them and bashing them? Or is it by using godly wisdom? He says here, listen to what the king says. Listen to your authority. Sometimes when we're making appeals with authority, we go about it the entirely wrong way. Have you ever gone to your parents' kids and said something like, okay, Mom and Dad, I know you're probably not going to let me do this, but I'll ask anyways. What are we doing? We're not using godly wisdom. Or you go to a teacher, you probably don't have time to help me, but can I ask you, use godly wisdom as you interact with your authorities. He says here in verse 2, secondly, not only does a wise person demonstrate joy even in the presence of the government, secondly, he says, a wise person obeys the government or listens to the government. This is the second response of a wise believer. A wise believer obeys the government. He gives us three reasons that we as believers should obey the government, should listen to what they say, even in spite of the frustration with silly laws and unnecessary rules on occasion. Three reasons. The first there is at the end of verse 2. He says, listen to what the king says because of the oath before God. Now, what is this oath? Our best guess is it probably refers to a custom in this day of swearing allegiance or loyalty to the king. I promise that I will be faithful to you, and I will not rebel against you. I will do whatever you ask me to do. An oath of allegiance to the king that God endorses. So here's the key. We obey the government as long as it's in harmony with what God asks us to do. If God tells us don't do that and the king says do that, then we don't do it. But if God hasn't directly spoken to the issue in His Word, we can't say, well, it's just a human law. We say we obey the king, even when we don't like it. So we pay taxes. We follow the speed limits. We listen to the king because God says, obey the king. And as long as it's in harmony with His moral will, we are obligated as believers to obey it, even if it's silly, even if we don't like it, even if it's oppressive. You say, Pastor Michael, that's not fair. Life on a fallen planet is not fair, is it? And we can move too, can't we? I don't know where you're going to go that's going to be better than Canada, but you can move. A wise person obeys the government. Why? First of all, he says, because you're a citizen. Because you're obligated as a person who lives there to be in obedience and to subjection to the government. You have responsibilities to listen to the government. He says, first of all, obey the government because you're a citizen. Second, he says, obey the government because they are in authority. Look at verse 3. He cautions us, don't be in a hurry to leave him. I wonder how many times Solomon had his subjects walk out on him in a huff in frustration. Kids, when you're interacting with your parents, even if you think that they're being foolish in a decision that they're making, don't walk out in a huff on them. That's not how you interact with God-ordained authority and win favor. He says, don't be in a hurry to leave him. Don't storm out in a huff if there's something that you don't like, or he doesn't listen to your idea, or your mom doesn't do exactly what you want her to do. He says, secondly, verse 3, don't join in an evil matter. Don't rebel against your authorities. Don't join in a foolish plan that the king's not going to accept. He says, stay away from it. Why? Because he will do whatever he pleases. Thankfully, in our government, we have some checks and balances in place so that the king can't do whatever he wants to do. But in this day, the king could do whatever he wanted to do. So it was even more imperative that the subjects respond wisely to the government because he did have ultimate authority in that sphere. He could do whatever he wanted to do. Solomon explains that in verse 4. He spells it out for us very clearly. He says, the word of the king is authoritative. Literally, the word of the king rules. You may not like it, but it's reality. So he asks the question, who can say to him, what are you doing? Implying here that there will be times that we'll scratch our heads and we'll say, what are they doing? Well, we may not like it, and we can try and use our influence to see that it gets changed, but he says, they're in power. And by the way, who put them in power? Who allowed them to be there? According to Romans 13, it's God. Sometimes we won't understand what our leaders are doing and we'll want to ask, what are we doing? Sometimes our parents will make decisions and we don't understand it. Sometimes church leaders might say something and you don't understand it. He says a wise person listens. Why? Because we're citizens. We have responsibility. Second, because they're our authority. And he gives us the third reason there in verse 5. It says, he who keeps a command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and the procedure, literally the just way, the right response. It says, if you obey the king, here's the proverb, if you obey the king, typically it will keep you out of trouble. It's not a blanket promise that if you obey the king, you won't have any problems, but is it not true that if you follow what the government asks you to do, you usually have less trouble? You avoid some phone calls, you avoid some knocks on your door, you avoid some white pieces of paper that you receive from a policeman. Generally, when you follow the government, you have less trouble, and that's Solomon's point. The third reason that you should obey government is because obeying them can typically keep you out of more trouble. So the second right response, second wise response to navigate here through life is not only to be joyful in the presence of government officials, secondly, it's to obey them or to listen to them. What's the third wise response? He gives it to us at the end of verse 5. He says, a wise heart knows the proper time and the proper procedure, the just way, the right behavior, the right way to respond. You know what the king wants you to do and you're listening, you can do it at the right time and you can do it in the right way. And consequently, he says, if you'll do this, verse 6, life will be more enjoyable for you. He says in verse 6, there's a proper time and procedure or a right way. There's a proper time and a proper way for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. He says, life with fallen leaders at the helm sometimes causes trouble. That's what he says at the end of the verse. He says, when mankind's problems, the evil is great on us. And sometimes we feel that way. We think, man, if I just had better leaders, then I would be better off. Here's a wonderful truth to encourage our hearts. There is no person on earth that can ruin your life for you. There is no person on earth that can ruin your life for you. They can hurt your body. They can kill you. And we certainly don't ask for that. But they can't ruin your soul. It's only the decisions that you make that can ruin your life. Solomon says, life is filled with trouble. Sometimes authorities make bad decisions. Sometimes authorities intentionally oppress and abuse. And he's not justifying it. He says, life's problems weigh very heavily on you. But even in the midst of life's problems, even in the midst of government that you're not really keen on, what does a wise person have? According to the first part of verse 6, he says there's a right time and a right behavior for every, what's the next word? Delight. Now we as believers, we're very uncertain about the coming days in Alberta. We're very certain about the coming days in Canada with the upcoming election. And we want the bird's eye view to know what's going to happen so we know how to respond. And God says, no, all you need to be able to do is to drive wisely from the dash. Next right response. But even in the midst of uncertain days, politically, not knowing what our province is going to be like, not knowing what our country is going to be like, not knowing what kind of laws are going to be in place and what might change, he says there's still a right time and a right response, and you can have joy. He says your life can still be filled with delight even when you have ungodly authority over you. So some of you ladies may be married to a husband who's not very godly. There's still a right way and a right time for every response. Kids, you have imperfect parents. Not that I'm telling you anything you didn't know. You have imperfect parents, and there's still a right way and a right time for every response. So what's the third wise response? Probably not what you thought when we mentioned that it was going to be about the government. But the third wise response is that a wise person will enjoy life in spite of the government. In times where the government weighs heavy on us, we can still enjoy life as believers because we have a higher master and a higher Lord. That's the third wise response. Enjoy life. What's the last wise response? Verses 7 to 9. The fourth wise response, he says, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? Nobody knows the future other than what God has revealed to us in his word. So how can they tell you when it's going to happen? You say, am I going to get married? Tell me when I'm going to get married. Well, I don't even know if you're going to be married, so how can I tell you when you're going to get married? The logic is foolproof. If you don't know what's going to happen, you can't tell somebody when it's going to happen. You say, what's the point? Well, from our perspective, we want the bird's eye view, but we are not going to have that. And from a king's perspective, they don't even know what's going to happen. They don't know what oil prices are going to be like in a year. They don't know what's going to happen, so how can they tell you when it's going to happen? We expect sometimes our politicians to do for us what only God can do. And I think what Solomon is driving at as the king, he's saying, look, I'm the king, and in this land of Israel I had absolute authority, but I don't even know what's going to happen in the future, so how can I tell you when it's going to happen? He's saying, fourth, a wise person recognizes who is ultimately in control. There's only one person who knows what's going to happen in the future, of course, and that's God. A wise person, fourth, last, responds by recognizing that God is ultimately in control, not the government. Look at verse 8, he explains the idea. He says, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind. The Hebrew word for wind can also mean spirit. So is he talking about the Holy Spirit here? Well, we certainly can't restrain the Holy Spirit. Is he talking about man's spirit? Maybe. I think what he's doing is he's illustrating, he's saying, you're not in control, not even the king's in control. You've got the spirit inside of you. Trying to decide when that spirit is going to move into eternity. He said, that's like trying to stop the wind. Go outside during one of our Chinooks and try and stop the wind. You'll get frustrated incredibly quickly. Why? Because you're not in control and I'm not in control and Premier Notley is not ultimately in control and Prime Minister Harper is not ultimately in control. Nobody has power over man's spirit except God. He continues the thought. He says no one has authority, and he's going to have a play on words here, because remember earlier he said the king rules. Here he uses that same word twice. He says, no man rules over the wind. He says, no man rules over the day of death. The king rules on earth, but he doesn't rule over the day of death. Who rules over that? Well, it's God. You can't stop the wind any more than you can stop your death. He gives another example of how we're not in control. He says, there's no discharge in the time of war. So the battle cranks up, and one of Solomon's soldiers just decides, I don't really like this. I'd like to go home. So he goes to the captain over his unit and he says, sorry, just too much bloodshed. I can't handle it. I get queasy and I sometimes faint when I see blood. So I'm going to go home to my wife. And the captain says, oh, no, you don't. Get back out there. There's no discharge in the time of war. He's not in control. The soldier's not in control. One other thing that we're not in control of. He says, evil will not deliver those who practice it. We think that by manipulating and making wrong choices that we can somehow escape the consequences of our sin. And he says, your sin won't deliver you from its consequences. A politician may think, I'll just keep doing this, I'll just keep exerting more power and oppressing people, and I'll be delivered from my own schemes, and God won't punish me. And he says, wickedness won't even deliver the king. A wise person recognizes who is ultimately in control. And you say, it's frustrating, Pastor Michael. I know that God is in control, but why does he let governments persecute believers all over the world? Why does he let wicked people take office? They're going to hurt us. And Solomon recognizes that. Look at verse 9. He says, all this I've seen. I've applied my mind to every deed that's been done under the sun. So he says, I've totally looked at life on a sinful planet, under a curse, with sin rampant. I've thought about this. I've really examined everything. Here's a conclusion. He says, man has exercised authority, same word, rule. Man rules over another man to his evil or to bring disaster on him. The government taxes someone to where he can hardly pay his bills. The government unjustly takes something away from a family that belongs to them. A government makes laws that allow evil to run rampant. Governments persecute Christians. One man rules over another person to his evil or to his disaster. And we say, well, if we just get rid of government, then we won't have that problem. That's not going to work. Government's not the problem. Sin is. We don't get rid of the family structure because of sin. We learn to live wisely, to navigate through the carnage that sin creates. And he recognizes, even as the king, think about how much Solomon taxed his people and how much forced labor he made them to do on his building projects and building his palace and the temple, and how he subjected those foreigners to do the work. If you ask them, okay, has your king been a help or a hurt to you? A lot of them probably would have said he's hurt. Solomon recognizes that government hurts, that sometimes authority hurts, and we need to respond appropriately, and sometimes that involves loving confrontation. But the fourth response of a wise person is that they don't get fazed. They don't jump out of the driver's seat and say, I'm getting out of here. This is too difficult. They stay in the car, and by the grace of God, they make the next wise turn. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 24:21. He says, my son, fear the Lord and fear the king. We as believers have an obligation to respond wisely to government authority, to parental authority, to any authority structure that God has placed us under. And it won't remove all the problems of it because we're under the sun, we're on a sin-cursed planet. But it sure will make steering that car wisely much easier. Are you living with godly wisdom? Would you bow your heads, please? four wise responses. If you were to do an inventory of your life, would you get 100%? 4 out of 4? Wise responses to authority? Maybe 75%, 50%, 25%, 0%? So Holy Spirit pinpoints unwise responses in our life. I want to ask, are you joyful even in hard times? Does your face show it? If your face doesn't show it, is it really in your heart? Solomon says a wise person shows it on their face too. How about obeying? Kids, are you obeying your parents? Citizens, are you obeying the government? It's easy to pick and choose laws that we like and laws that we think make sense. God says, as long as they don't disobey my law, you got to obey them. Are you obeying? Are you listening to the government? Are you enjoying life in spite of the government, in spite of the imperfections of authorities? Does your life know delight and joy and pleasure? Or have you lost the enjoyment of walking in wisdom with God? And maybe, have you forgotten who's ultimately in control? I mean, we know that. All of us know that. But are we living like we believe it's true? And even when an authority is not godly, I rest in the fact that they're going to give an accountable to God. They're going to give account to God. Do you remember who's ultimately in control? Here in our time of response, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to come forward. Just going to ask that you respond to the Word of God in the way in which the Holy Spirit of God has applied it to your heart this morning. Lord, we remember the command in 1 Timothy 2 that we are to pray for those who are in authority over us, so that we could live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness. And so we do that this morning. We ask that our government leaders would make wise decisions, that you would have mercy on us as your people, even though we don't deserve it, even though Canada doesn't deserve it, that you would give us some godly and wise leaders. And whoever you give us, help us to respond in biblical wisdom. Help kids here as they learn to respond wisely to their parents. Any of us in any position of submission to authority, that you would help us to respond wisely and not foolishly. Thank you that you're in control, you're in charge, and one day the world will be ruled physically, literally, in person by a perfect ruler. And we look forward to that day. We ask that it would be very soon. In Jesus' name.